I'm going to tell you a story that, if you remember, I've told a story before about a special girl that Emily knows a good bit about. Her name is Penny. And she has a little pet cat whose name is Whiskers. Whiskers likes to do a lot of things with Penny. And sometimes Whiskers gets into trouble, and sometimes not. But, you know, Whiskers is always an interesting part of the story. But today, Whiskers really doesn't have part of the story here. It's all really about Penny. Penny was in school, and there was an announcement made at school that there was going to be the upcoming school picnic. Have any of you ever been to a school picnic? And what do you do at a school picnic, you know, besides eat? There's other things to do, right? There's usually games and contests and things like that. Well, at Penny's school picnic, there were going to be some races and some contests. And they had a sign-up sheet as to who was going to be in what race and so forth. And Penny got to thinking, you know, I would really like to do that. I would really like to do that. A lot of my friends are going to do it. So she decided to sign up. She looked at the sign-up sheet and she saw a 50-yard run, 50-yard dash. I think I'll sign up for that, she said. Then she looked a little farther and she saw, oh, there's going to be a high jump where you jump over a pole. She says, I think I'd like to do that too. And then there was going to be one more, and it was called a hurdle race where you run and you jump over these hurdles, three or four. So she says, I'm going to do that. And she went home and she told her mom and dad about it. Her dad said, well, you know, if you're going to do that, Penny, it's not as easy as it sounds. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to train to do this. She said, train? What's that? Well, you're going to have to go out there. You're going to have to run each night. The picnic's 2 weeks away, so you've got some time. But you want to run your fastest. You want to jump your highest, and you're going to have to practice at it. Okay, she said. She said, will you help me? And Dad said, okay, in the backyard. I'll help you. I'll set up some things like hurdles so you can jump over, and I'll make a little thing where it's a high jump, and we've got an old mattress in the garage, so we'll put it behind there so that you jump over and you land, you won't land on the hard ground. It won't hurt. And we've got enough room back here so you can run at least 50 yards. Wow. So she thought about that. She says, okay. She got up the next morning. She got back from school. It was time to go practice. She got into her best tennis shoes. She got her running shorts on, and she was ready to go. She practiced running several times, fast as she could. And then she went and she practiced jumping as high as she could jump over that. And then she went and she practiced jumping over these hurdles as fast as she could. And it was time for supper, and it was time to take her bath. Sure she had her homework done, it was time to go to bed. And she woke up the next morning, just like she always did. Except this was a little bit different. Oh, she tried to get out of bed and her leg hurt. What was wrong? My legs never hurt like that before. This doesn't feel very good. She stumbled out of the bed, herself dressed as best she could, and went downstairs where Mommy was making breakfast. Mommy said, what's the matter with you, Penny? My leg hurts. I don't know what's wrong with it. It hurts bad. She didn't say anything. Penny went to school that day. Her leg still kind of hurt, but it got better as the day went on, and school was over with. She went back home again and got back her tennis shoes, and she was going to practice again. And she did the same thing. She ran, although it kind of hurt to run a little bit this time. And she jumped, and she jumped over those hurdles again. And she went to bed, and she got up the next morning. Not only her leg hurt, but her side hurt. And she hurt lots of places. What was going on here? I never felt this way before. The next day, same thing happened. She jumped over those hurdles, and she was doing real good. And the last hurdle, she didn't quite get her foot up high enough, and it hit, and she stumbled, and she went head over heels falling, and she woke up. She got up, rather, and it was a big, skinny place on her knee, and it was bleeding. Boy, this wasn't turning out to be very good. She hurt here, she hurt here, and now she had a big scrape on her knee. She had to go home. She had to go inside and get a bandage. And that night, Daddy said, after supper, he says, "Well, Penny, how's it going?" "It's going miserable," she said. "I don't like this. I hurt everywhere." I tried not to smile. But he said, "You know, Penny, I think I know what's wrong. I think I know what's happening." "What is it?" He says, "Well, you are getting your body into better shape to run these races, and sometimes in order to get better, it hurts a bit." She hadn't thought about that. "You mean I have to hurt in order to get better?" "Well," he said, "it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that." She thought about it some more, and the days went by, and she realized that she was getting a little bit better at it. She could run faster. She could jump a little bit higher. She had the bandage on her knee, but it didn't really bother her too much anymore, and she was getting used to it. It wasn't hurting quite as bad as it did. And you know, the day of the picnic, you know what happened? She didn't win every race, but she did win the high jump. And she came in second on the hurdles. And she got a little thing to hang around her neck, a little medal that showed that she came in first place and she came in second place. And she felt pretty good about that. And when she thought about it, she said, "You know, it wasn't, this skin knee wasn't too bad. And oh, that hurt a little bit, but it wasn't too bad compared with getting these medals and doing what I set out to do." Now, I'm going to talk about how sometimes pain's not such a bad thing, like Penny learned. You remember it next time as well. Sometimes in order to get better at something, we might have to go through a little bit of pain. And that's not a bad thing. And I'd like us to look at our scripture passage today. Don read it for us just a little bit earlier. It's in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 5. And before we reread the scripture for today, I'd like to remind you that the key part of this passage actually begins in the latter part of chapter 4. If you don't understand that, you'll miss what the author here in Hebrews is really trying to say. The point that he's developing in chapter 5 comes from his statement in chapter 4, verse 15, where, speaking of Jesus, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Now, we could turn that, kind of flip it around and say, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. You get the picture? His point is, we have a high priest who is uniquely qualified to do what he has been called to do because he has lived the life, experienced temptations in his life, which make him uniquely qualified to sympathize with us. Gone through what we've gone through, yet without sin. Now, with that in mind, and of course it closes, I don't want to neglect this last verse here. Because of that, we can approach the throne of grace, it says, with confidence. Confidence, because we have this high priest. That's why we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, we go to chapter 5, where he further develops this thought. talks a little bit more about Jesus. Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Sherry, this goes so much along with your song today. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That is a text that has perplexed theologians, Christians, oftentimes over the years. How can we talk about Jesus, the sinless Savior, having to learn obedience? In what way, in what sense, can we talk about Jesus as having to learn obedience? How could we describe his suffering? By the way, that word suffering that is used there in verse 8 comes from a Greek word which means just what it says. It's talking quite literally about the sensation of experiencing pain. So it's very literal. The word's very literal as it describes what Jesus went through. I looked at several different translations and paraphrases of this, and some of them actually use the word pain instead of suffering. Well, how can we describe this pain? How do we describe this learning experience that Jesus went through? Just what things did Jesus suffer? First of all, I think it needs to be made very, very clear and very, very certain that Jesus did not learn to obey instead of disobey. That he didn't move from a state of rebellion to a state of obedience. We just read earlier, did we not? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet what? Without sin. Without sin. If there's anything crystal clear in Scripture is that we have a sinless Savior, do we not? Without a sinless Savior, we have no hope of salvation. So it didn't mean that he learned like we learn sometimes by making sinful choices, and we learn in the school of hard knocks, so to speak, you know, to obey instead of disobey. That's not what it means here in Jesus' life. I think it must be rather understood as an expression of ever deeper growth and development. Jesus was human, and therefore he had to grow just like other humans grow. Are you with me on this? He was not born with a complete understanding of the world. The baby Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem was not omniscient. He was not omnipotent. Philippians tells us that Jesus laid aside those divine prerogatives when he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He laid aside that divine robe. And so he had to grow. Is that not what Luke chapter 2 tells us? As we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 52, a text that we're probably very familiar with, speaking of Jesus after he came back, he obeyed his mother and his father. Coming back from the temple there where he had been listening to the Pharisees, asking them questions. Verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, growth implies change, doesn't it? If you're growing, you're becoming something other than what you were. Can we say that about Jesus? He grew. He grew from a child, from an infant, to a toddler, from a toddler to a young boy, to a young boy to an adolescent, to a young man, to an adult. And all along the way, he was growing in wisdom, in his understanding of the world, in stature. Physically, he was developing. And in favor, it says, with God and with man. His relationship with his Heavenly Father, that unique relationship, was one that in some mysterious way was a developing relationship throughout his life. So this idea of Jesus learning obedience has to be connected with this growth concept, this growth. And as he grew in perfection at every stage along the way. He was sinless. As a child, he had a child's view of God. But he was ever growing from stage to stage, perfectly developing. But now we're ready then to connect that concept of suffering with his growth. Because it says he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned that life was a difficult thing. He knew that things don't always work out the way you might want them to. Jesus wanted people to accept him. He wanted everyone to accept him, but they didn't. Jesus wanted his disciples to support him and to comfort him, as August mentioned in his prayer, but they didn't. Jesus learned what it was like to be rejected. He learned what it was like to be opposed. He learned what it was like to be misunderstood. His own family rejected him, misunderstood him. Picture him in Gethsemane. Under extreme anguish, he desired his friends, his closest friends, to pray for him. He felt the need for their support, their comfort in his struggle, and he received none of it. His spirit felt keenly the pain of their fickleness when he found them sleeping. Could you not one hour stay awake? I'm grappling here with universal issues. Need you. Could you not stay awake 1 hour? This is what it means when it says that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, growing as a person in his relationship. I hope you've been thinking as we've gone through this of the suffering, pain. Makes you want to read Isaiah 53 all over again, doesn't it? The suffering servant. No wonder we are told that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had to experience life the way you and I experience it. Hebrews makes no sense if we don't come to that conclusion. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists need to hear this. Madeline Haldeman, former professor of religion at Loma Linda, was commenting on the second coming, one of the principal doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist faith. And she wrote this: "The doctrine of the second coming sometimes has been unwittingly abused. This beautiful teaching has been spoken to the grieving as though this hope should cause the pain and sorrow they are experiencing to vanish immediately. Some suggest that one does not express sorrow in light of the soon coming Savior. By far the worst use made of the doctrine of the second coming occurs when, instead of teaching people how to cope with their distresses and anxieties in the present, we assure them only that the Lord is coming soon and they will not have to worry about these problems anymore. Pie-in-the-sky theology gives us neither coping techniques nor a sense of present reality. And fear-motivated Christians sometimes just give up in favor of other pursuits or movements that will help them forget their present distress. Do we have a faith? Do we have an understanding of the Savior that can enable a person suffering severe depression, uncontrolled anxiety, heartbreaking grief, anger, abuse, broken relationships, physical handicaps, in short, all the things that we suffer as a result of being human in an inhuman world? Do we have a message that enables them to grow and cope with those situations here and now? Or do we just offer something off in the future? Her central point, if I understand it, is that we're not to just wait for some future bliss. And if that's all that we say, then we've done a great disservice to people that we're talking to. Anything that obscures our present reality and seeks to deny what it means to be human now will contribute to people being stuck in unhealthy patterns spiritually and emotionally. Interestingly enough, they've done studies, and they found out that people who refuse to accept the fact that life is difficult and sometimes painful, these are the people who suffer the most in life. It's a paradox. Makes no sense, but that's the way it is. If people have in their mind an idea that life should be perfect, it should be always good, it should be without problems and without stresses, then they're always kicking against the pricks, because we know in reality life's not that way, is it? But if you refuse to believe that and accept it, they found out those are the people that kind of suffer the most. They have more problems getting through areas in their life. To deny pain is to make things worse. Life is never perfect. Not on this side of heaven. Christian therapist Rebecca Propp says, the individual in pain must learn to understand at a very deep level that life is full of problems. Life holds a tragic element. I could stop there and say, you might be thinking, you know, you're talking a lot about pain, Bruce, you know. Am I supposed to be rejoicing here today? Is this an uplifting, joyous message here? Woo, let's talk about pain. Everybody's pain. Life is terrible. Well, I don't mean it to sound that way. But if we get the idea that if we're constantly denying our pain, things get worse. This is a reality check. Life holds a tragic element. Never will everything be perfect. Never will everyone like us. Never will we always find a perfect solution to our problems. Rarely can we, as the yuppie-oriented commercials proclaim, have it all. The existence of problems does not single one out as a stigmatized victim. Life has a dark side, and the emotionally healthy individual is only too aware of this darkness. But paradoxically, depressed and anxious individuals have difficulty accepting this truth. One could almost say that chronic depression and anxiety, which are most painful, are in reality a refusal to accept pain. Now, this is a very generalized statement. I understand that, because depression is a very difficult issue, and it has biological roots and all that, and I can testify that personally. But there is a truth to the matter, and I've talked to people in my life, and as I've examined my own life, I see the truth. That when you have a hard time coming with the fact, the truth that life is difficult this side of Eden, and you're always, always kicking against that, life can be really tough. Life can be really tough for you. What would be an example of this? Well, how about perfectionism? The perfectionist needs to confront the truth about life. Such an individual is vulnerable sometimes to depression. They insist on either doing a task perfectly or not at all. Oftentimes it's related to their belief that life should be perfect. We learn these things early in life. As a matter of fact, the idea that life should be perfect may be a natural stage in our development. I remember praying as a child. You remember praying as a child. God, make everything nice. God, make everything good. May nothing bad happen to me or my family. Eventually, though, you learn life doesn't always happen that way. At that point, you have a choice. Maybe this relates to what Jesus learned. Continue to hold on to the idea that life is perfect or should be perfect, or change your perspective. It is this changing of perspective, this deepening understanding of reality that separates an adult from a child. The Apostle Paul must have had this in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind." That's what we want, isn't it? Don't we want to become men and women in the fullest sense, men and women of God? Don't we want to learn obedience and trust in our Heavenly Father even through the things that we suffer? Even through the pain that we experience? There's childishness in every one of us. There certainly is in me. But we want to grow up, don't we? Don't we want to grow up to be full men and women in Christ, the full stature? Don't we want to learn to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus, our Savior, had? He suffered, but his faith in his God and his Heavenly Father remained true and survived till the very end, when he could say, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." My youngest son, Stuart, had a favorite video when he was little. It was a book as well. He loved it. It was called The Velveteen Rabbit. It came from a book written by Marjorie Williams. I must admit, I hadn't thought too much of it. Thought it was just a cute children's story. You know, something to entertain a child for a few minutes. Something that didn't necessarily have deep truth to it. That changed when I read an excerpt from the book, however. The story of the Velveteen Rabbit involves horse, a toy horse in a child's nursery. You have to use your imagination to catch what's being said here. It states better than anything I could say the truth that experiencing and acknowledging pain is the way to growth. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. Most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by break their mainsprings and pass away. He knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful. And only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understood all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery before Nana came to tidy up the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you in a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a very long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? The rabbit asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily, or who have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. I wonder how many of you this morning would like to join me in saying, Jesus, I really want to be real. I want to be real before you. I want to have the experience that you had as you learned obedience, as you developed, as you grew. I want to know you more, Jesus. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. It's a song that reminds us that the faith that we seek is worth whatever pain we have to go through.
Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing, and with the assurance of your abiding presence through the coming week. Strengthen our hands, Lord, our knees. Place us upon a solid rock, that no matter what comes, we know that you are by our side and that you will use it for your purposes to draw us closer to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.